Well, as many of you already know, or as you can tell around our church, we're in the midst of the season of Advent as we look forward and wait for Christ's birth. And I'm sure if I were to tell you that over the next 3 weeks we're going to do a mini Advent series, many of you would probably say, that's great. Are we going to be in Matthew or are we going to be in Luke? Because that's where the Christmas story is. That's where the story of Christ's birth is. But we believe that all of the scriptures point to Jesus. All of the scriptures ultimately point to the hope that we have in Christ. And so we're going to stay right where we are in Exodus, and we're going to preach through Exodus chapter 19 and 20 over the next few weeks. And we're going to show how this part of Exodus actually points us directly to Christ's birth as we look forward to the hope that is found in his coming to this earth. Well, if I were to ask you the question, who is the Wizard of Oz to you? Or who do you picture when you hear or see the phrase, the Wizard of Oz? Well, if you've seen the movie, for some of you, you think of this terrifying green face that appears in this cloud of smoke and fire with this deep billowing voice. When Dorothy and her troop encountered them first. For others, you might be thinking of the wizard that is behind the curtain, the actual Wizard of Oz, the gentle, kind old man who eventually helps Dorothy and her friends. And it seems that the same can be true for who we picture God to be, that as we read certain parts of Scripture, we tend to think of God in some cases as this distant, angry, wrathful God. And then we read other parts of Scripture and we encounter a God who is near and kind and loving. So which is true? Which is the real God? Is God distant or near? Is he angry or kind? Is he wrathful or is he loving? And the answer we're going to see from today's passage is yes. He is all these things. To see how this is all possible, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19 and begin our study of God's word today. For those of you who are just joining us in this series, there should be a Bible in the pews up in front of you, and Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so it goes Genesis, Exodus, and like I said, we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 19 today. And Exodus 19 reads, "On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.' When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for all the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had ascended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. The word of the Lord. So we see that Israel is continuing this journey through the wilderness, and they have now encamped at this Mount Sinai. And thus begins an exchange between Moses and God and the people. And interesting enough, this is the same place that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And remember, he promised Moses, "You will deliver the people from Egypt, and you will worship God on this mountain." And here the people are. God is fulfilling his promise to his people. And now in the midst of this exchange, I want to draw your attention to a few things that this passage is saying about who God is. And as we look at this, this is really going to be more of the transcendent aspects of God. Say that word with me, transcendent. All right. So transcendent means that God is beyond us, or beyond our comprehension, or beyond our reach, or otherworldly. To put it as simply as possible, God is not us. That God is unlike us. And we're going to see God's transcendence. We're going to see the powerful wizard in the smoke and the clouds in God here. So God, according to Exodus chapter 19. Well, the first thing we see is that Moses has to go up to God. At the beginning of verse 3, it says, "While Moses went up to God," that God is holy and God is perfect and God is just and God is so unlike Moses that Moses has to go up to meet with God. That God is not on the same level as Moses. Moses has to go up to God. And secondly, we see that even though Moses goes up to God, what happens? Still the Lord has to come down. So even though Moses is climbing and climbing this mountain to meet with this glorious and majestic and holy God, God still has to say, "You know what? You're still not at my level. I have to come down and meet you where you are at." Philip Ryken says, "This shows God's distance or transcendence. He is separate and other." And I love this. He says, "If we were not willing to stoop down, or if he were not willing to stoop down and visit us, we would never be able to see him or talk to him." That's how transcendent God is. Third, we read in verse 9, look with me at verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.'" And so we see that the Lord can only reveal himself in a thick cloud. That the Lord's saying, "I have to mask my glory, I have to mask my presence. That because I am holy and you are not, I have to veil myself so that you will not perish when you see me." And so he comes in a thick cloud. And finally, look with me at verse 16 and 18. 16 reads, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." And in verse 18, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly." That God's presence is terrifying to these people. I mean, this is the same God that has led them out of slavery, led them and parted the Red Seas and has provided for them. And now they are encountering God in the fullness of his presence, and the mountains are shaking, and there's lightning and thunder, and the people are all trembling. That's what God's presence does for us. It causes us to fear and to tremble. And so we see in this chapter that God is already taking steps to bring his people close to him. And yet the closer they come, the more evident it becomes to them just how far apart they are from God. The more the people wanted to draw near, the more they discovered just how overpowering and mysterious the presence of God actually was. They began to see just how much they were unlike him. As the famous quote goes, God is God, and I am not. Which brings us to our first point, that unlike us, God is perfectly holy. A few years ago, there was a wave of Christian t-shirts that were made with the saying on it, Jesus is my homeboy. And the point of the shirts was to emphasize Christ's close relationship with us, that Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with him, that we can be friends with him, that we can be close to him, that we can hang out with him, and he is like us. But in the end, what many people lost was God's transcendence, his otherworldness. The culture began to see Jesus as one of them, as someone who was okay with sin, who was okay with their lifestyle, regardless of what he or she did or said. And a pastor by the name of Louis Giglio, who serves at a church in Atlanta, delivered just an incredible sermon in response to this with the title, The Homeboy is Holy. And he went on to point out that yes, Jesus is loving. Yes, Jesus is near. Yes, we can call Jesus our friend. But Jesus is also holy. Jesus is also God. Jesus is also without sin. And when others come into contact with Jesus in the fullness of his glory, they don't give high fives. They don't greet him with a kiss. They don't greet him with a hug. They fall down in worship of him. They fall down, and scripture says over and over, as though dead. That's what the homeboy's holiness does to us. Our God is perfectly holy, such that he has to come down to meet with us. Our God is perfectly holy, such that he has to conceal himself in a cloud in order to protect us. Our God is holy. And yet there is more I believe the Lord wants us to take from this passage. Look back with me at verses 4 through 6. Moses writes here, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians," this is God, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Here we see that God is not only holy, but God is calling us to holiness as well. He says, if his people obey his voice and keep his covenant, then they will be his people. And the goal, as we see in verse 6, is that eventually the Jews would become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see that God doesn't just say, you know what, you have a relationship with me. Now go off and live your life however you want, and we'll meet back at the promised land when my son comes back again. No, God wants us to live for him. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to follow him and live according to his word in scripture. Dave pointed this out, but this is not just an Old Testament concept either. This is a New Testament concept as well. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16, Peter writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So God calls each one of us to be holy in order to be with him. But there is a problem. We are not holy. Look with me at this passage to see all the ways that Moses goes and God goes to make this clear. First, as we mentioned before, Moses had to go up to meet with God. That there was no level playing field here, that the people had to go up to meet with him. Secondly, look with me at verse 10 and verse 15. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments.'" And in verse 15, he said, "And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" And just for clarification, real quick clarification, God is not saying women are evil, don't go near them, they are unholy. What he's saying is avoid sexual relations, that this is the time to make yourself holy, this is the time to consecrate yourself, this is the time to be thinking about who God is and what the law is, and consider the serious weight of being with the Lord. Don't be thinking about your spouse and what you want to do. Be thinking about the Lord. But we see from this that the people had to be consecrated. The Hebrew word here is kadosh, to be made holy, to be set apart. In other words, they weren't holy as it was. They had to be set apart. They had to be made holy by God. That God had to tell Moses, you have to set these people apart. You have to make them holy. They are not as they currently are. Thirdly, we see that the people were trembling in fear. In verse 16, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." And in Hebrews 12:21, it says, "The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Moses, the guy who's had all these conversations with the Lord up to this time, who has met God in the burning bush, who has had conversation after conversation after conversation as to how he was supposed to free the slaves, is now absolutely terrified as to how the Lord is revealing himself now. And if the people were holy, if they were on the same level of God, then what's there to fear? But they are absolutely terrified because God is holy and they are not. Next, it says the people couldn't touch the mountain and live. Verse 12, it says, "And you shall set limits for the people all around." Just picture kind of caution tape all around the mountain. It says, "Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." It's not enough that God is saying, you can't touch me. He's saying, yeah, this mountain that I'm going to descend upon, this mountain that I'm going to dwell upon while I meet with you, you can't even touch that. That's what my presence does to things. That's what my presence could do to you. It could kill you. Jen and I use a lot of hot objects around the house. We have a floor radiator heater. Jen cooks all the time, and so we have an oven. And so one of the things that we've been faced as a challenge with as parents is to try and keep Hallie away from touching those things. Hallie loves to be around her mom in the kitchen, and she loves to wander around the house. And so we finally just took Hallie near the heater. We took her near the stove and the oven, and we just said, "Hallie, hot, hot." And we kind of held up her hands. You know, we kind of stood her back so she wasn't right near it. We said, "Hot, hot, like, do not touch." And so now Hallie has learned. And so whenever she comes up close to something and she senses that it's warm, she'll stand there with her hands up and say, "Hot, hot." You know, she'll try and blow on it and cool it down. But she won't touch it. And it's our way of keeping her from harming herself, because we realize that the oven, the heater, are dangerous for her. And God is telling these people too, this mountain, my presence, is dangerous to you if you are not holy. You will die if you touch me. You will die if you even touch this mountain, because I am holy and you are not. Finally, get this. The people couldn't even look at the Lord and live. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish.'" I mean, this is worse than the warnings not to gaze at a bright sun, right? You're not supposed to stare at the sun for long periods of time, if ever. And God is saying, yeah, you stare at me and you die. If you are not holy and you stare at me, you will die. So this brings us to our second point, that God calls us to be holy, but we can never live holy enough lives to be with him. Once again, God calls us to be holy, but we can never live holy enough lives to be with him. In this chapter, God is calling these people to obey him, calling them to be a holy nation. But as this event unfolds, it becomes more and more clear that the Israelites cannot be whole enough to be in God's presence. They can't touch him, they can't see him, and they certainly can't live like him. And all this in spite of the fact that they have just spent considerable amount of time doing what? Washing themselves clean. And God said, even though you washed yourself clean, I am still holy, and you are still not. And you cannot come near me. Church, for all of us here today, we face the same dilemma. As we saw in 1 Peter, God has called each one of us here today to live a holy life, to obey his commands, to follow him, to grow as disciples. But we have a huge problem. We cannot do that. Keep your finger in Exodus and turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 24. Once again, another passage that Dave has covered in the Spirit's leading last week, but we're just going to touch on a few points here again, just because it fits really well with driving this point home. So once again, Romans chapter 7, and then we'll just briefly cover verses 15 through 24. This is Paul speaking, and if you ever read the works of Paul, I don't know if there was a much more holy man than Paul, as we read in the New Testament. After he came to know Christ, just an incredible godly man. But listen to what he says about his struggle to live for Christ. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. How many of you guys, that's a similar Christian experience for you? You want to follow God over here. You want to obey his commands. You want to do what the Bible says. You want to be holy. But Paul's over here saying, I don't understand. Somehow I keep ending up over here. Somehow I keep doing the thing that I don't want to do, and I can't even explain it. I do not understand my actions. He says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So now Paul is saying, there's this desire in my heart, once again, to live for Christ, to obey his commands. But I don't have the ability to live it out. The desire is there, but I don't have the ability to live it out. I want to be holy. I want to be with God. I want to do what he's calling me to do, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. But there is something that keeps us from doing that, and it is our sinful hearts. And moving on, it says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I wish I had read this passage when I was a little kid. This is like the perfect get-out-of-jail-free excuse when you're trying to get out of discipline with your kids. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Essentially, what Paul is saying here, my mind knows what I should do. My mind knows that I need to follow Christ. My mind knows what the law is. But my hands and my mouth and my feet go off and they sin and they do the things that I do not want to do. It's almost like Paul is saying, I don't have control over those things. And they keep doing the things that I do not want to do. They keep doing the things that disobey God. And Paul concludes this by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And many of us are probably asking the same question this morning. If God calls us to be holy, if we need to be holy in order to be with God, but yet we've now seen that everything we do to try and be holy is thwarted by sin and our bodies, which lead us astray, how will we ever become holy? How will we ever get to live with God? And the answer, as we see in this passage, is a mediator. Look back with me here in Exodus at the beginning part of this passage. We see in verse 3 that God calls Moses to go up to the mountain. And Moses alone goes up to meet with God. And God begins delivering his message to the people through Moses. In other words, Moses is acting as the mediator between God and his people. God is communicating his terms of the covenant to Moses, and Moses is in turn delivering it to the people. And then in verse 9, it reads, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Who else is someone in the Bible that God spoke through and wanted the people to believe forever? The name escapes me just now, so we'll keep on reading here. Verses 10 through 11. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Who is someone that the Lord sent to consecrate or wash away the sins of the people? Something having to do with the third day. Still escaping me. So let's read on. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Who is someone that God sent down to warn the people, lest they should perish? Jesus. Our mediator. Church, this whole passage points to our need for Christ. Unlike us, God is holy. God calls us to be holy, but we can never be holy like he is. So what does God do? What does he do so we don't perish? He sends a mediator. He sends someone who he will talk through and deliver his words to us. He sends someone who will wash us clean. He sends someone to warn us so we don't perish apart from him. In this passage, the Israelites are unable to approach God. He is holy. They are not. They can't come near him. And so in steps Moses to fill the gap, to step into the cloud where God had put himself to hide himself from the people, to protect the people. And Moses steps into that and mediates between God and the people. But eventually Moses dies. And the same issue persists. It's still the case where God is holy and the people are not. And God takes up refuge in the temple. But what does he do? You can't see me because I'm holy and you are not. So he puts a curtain between the temple, between the part where he is and the people are. And who gets to go in? The priest. the high priest, the mediator, the person who offers sacrifices on behalf of the people to wash them of their sins. The person to speak to the people God's words that he has spoken to them. But still, that sacrifice doesn't wash away their sins completely. God is still holy. We are still not. So every priest passes away, and still the need is there for us to become holy, to be with God. And thus enters the baby born that we celebrate on Christmas Day. Jesus Christ. In the past, God sent Moses down the mountain in order to have the mediator meet with him and the people. But in Jesus Christ, God has come down himself to be with his people. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the mediator who goes and speaks with God for us, who makes us pure enough for God, but not just for a little while. That's the difference. It's not just offering a sacrifice which briefly washes away our sin. Jesus pays for our sin forever. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, we have now been made holy. You notice the difference? We have not just been made or washed clean. We have been made holy. That's the goal all along. We need to be holy in order to be with God. And Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more sacrifices needed. No more mediators. We have been made holy because of Jesus Christ. And because we have been made holy through Jesus' death on the cross, because we are now clothed in his perfect righteousness, we can now be with God. God doesn't need to hide in a cloud. The veil of the temple was torn when Christ died on the cross. Jesus made us holy, and we will no longer perish if we are in his presence. Which brings us to our final point, that in Jesus, God came down to make us holy so that we could have fellowship with our holy God. I gave the illustration of how we have been teaching Hallie to avoid hot things. But there is another solution. You can stand back and keep away and not ever touch hot objects or hot food. Or you can clothe yourself in something. And now you are free to touch, to engage, to be with. Because Jesus Christ has come and clothed us in his righteousness, clothed us in his obedience, we can now be with God. We can be near. We don't have to stand off at a distance. We can touch. Mary and Joseph on Christmas Day held God. They didn't have to stand at a distance. They held God. God said, I will come down to be with you. And I will pay for your sin. I will make you holy so you can be with me. All of us here today have the invitation extended to us by him to have fellowship with God, to have your sins washed away, not just once, but for all time, to be with God for all of eternity. All because Jesus came down to die on the cross. We don't have to stand back in fear any longer. We can draw near to him. The writer of Hebrews 12 puts it this way. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That's not the mountain we can come to today. But reading on, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Righteous men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Church, as we leave here today, I have one and only one application for us. Rejoice in this incredible good news, that though God was holy and we were not, through Jesus Christ, God has made us holy so we can be with him. Rejoice in that over and over and over in this season. We can be with the holy God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't have to stand at a distance in fear. You can be near to the Lord. What an incredible promise we have through Christ. Christ has come. Church, let us rejoice. Let's pray. God, as we read your word from Exodus 19, it is so clear to us how far off from you, how different you are from us, how much holier you are now and forevermore than what we ever will be. The Father, we deserve to have a relationship with you that is distant, one where we cannot even touch or come near you. But Father, we thank and praise you this morning for your love for us through your Son, Jesus. That when we couldn't become holy, you came down for us. And now we stand here today through faith in you, clothed in your Son's perfect obedience, clothed in his righteousness, clothed in his holiness. And by your grace, able to draw near. Father, I pray that for all of us as we gather here today who are struggling with sin, who are struggling with holiness, Father, that today we will leave here with this incredible hope and this incredible promise on our hearts. That we don't have to stand here condemned, we don't have to stand here accused, but because of your Son, Jesus, Father, we can draw near. We can rejoice. And Father, as we sing this last song and as we begin our worship that will last through this entire week, help us to rejoice. Help us to rejoice in the fact that your Son has come, born under the law, to redeem us under the law. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.